Welcome to Destiny Harvest Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between D.C. and Baltimore. We're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you've tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@mydestinyharvest.com. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He's doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Let me set you up with some context before we read this passage in John chapter 14. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is Jesus' last will and testament. This was right before He was going to the cross. And He gathered His disciples around Him and said, I'm going to die, but before I die, this is what I want you guys to know. It was as if some grandfather was on his deathbed and he brought all the grandchildren and children around and said, hey, this is what it means to be in our family. This is exactly what's going on in here. Jesus saying, hey, I've trained you guys, I've raised you up, I've led you for the last 3 years. I'm about to turn this whole ministry over to you, and this is what I need you guys to know. Somebody say, this is a big deal. This is a big, big deal. So Jesus goes on to say, I'm going to my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. When I'm finished preparing a mansion for you, I'm going to come back and get you. And I am the way and you know the way there. And then there was this guy named Thomas. Judgmental Christians have nicknamed him Doubting Thomas. And Thomas said, I don't get it. I like all this mansion stuff. I don't know where you're going. Why can't we come with you? But I just don't understand. I don't get it. I don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. So this is Jesus' answer to Thomas saying, I don't get it. You guys ready? Verse 7, here we go. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. The fact that you're not bursting out laughing right now means that you completely missed it. Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, when you look at me, you see the Father. And Philip follows up with that and say, Jesus, show us the Father. I just told you, you're looking at him. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or at least, come on now, at least believe for the sake of the works. Jesus said, either take my word for it or watch me work. But whatever you do, believe me. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful that you're a good God. You're a faithful God. And it is impossible for you to fail. God, I pray that you would show up in a real way, that you would perform signs, wonders, and miracles, that you would remove mountains, God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way in the life of every single person in this room. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Before you sit down, high five three people and tell them whatever you want to tell them. It doesn't matter to me. Today we're jumping into part 3 of our series, Who Needs God? If this is your first time at Destiny Harvest, we're so honored that you're here. My name is Stephen Chandler, the senior pastor at Destiny Harvest. And what I really want to encourage you to do is go online and catch up with the series. It's all online, DestinyHarvest.tv. Today might feel like you're watching the last 15 minutes of Inception. And you miss the whole first part of the movie, and then you're asking what happened. And anybody, you ever go to movies with people, my wife's not here so I can talk about her, that sleep through like the first half of the movie, And then they wake up and they want to ask you what's going on. I'm not explaining it. You missed it. But I encourage you, we have been on literally a mind bender over the last 2 weeks talking about this topic of who needs God. The heart of the mindset of this series is that there's so many people that grew up in faith, and whether it's tragedy or questions that weren't answered, or they just outgrew their childish faith, they've turned their back on God and really don't see a role for him or even for organized religion in their life. Somebody said, you know, Pastor, I don't have a problem with God. It's just organized religion I have a problem with. I said, well, you know, I've seen disorganized religion, and I'll tell you, organized religion is a whole lot better. Man, tough crowd. Or maybe I haven't turned my back on God. I still have faith in God, but there's areas where I'm struggling to believe God for, whether it's in healing or provision or for him moving supernaturally in an area of my life. It's funny because people are all the way just turned upside down about this series. There's so many people who believed in God before this series, and now they're like, Pastor, I don't know what I believe. I'm confused. And then there's people who didn't believe in God, and now they do believe in God. And it's like, I don't know which way is up. You know what I find? I find that we get frustrated with people who struggle in areas that we don't struggle in. When people have questions that we feel like we already have the answer to, we get frustrated with them. And it's not necessarily because they're wrong, it's just because God made them differently than us. For example, I'm not much of a feeler. You know what I mean by a feeler? Any feelers in this room? I don't know. It depends on what a feeler is. You cry at the movies. You cry over situations that are fake. I just can't believe it. It's a movie. Calm down. I'm not much of a feeler. I'm more of an analytical type of person. I like when things make sense. Growing up, I always said I like math and science because it makes sense. English, not so much. You write a paper, and depending upon the weekend that your professor had, what the weather is outside, and what type of tilt the earth is on today, depends on if they like your paper or not, or what grade you got. In math, 1 + 1 equals 2, no matter who the professor is. I just like it when it makes sense. I find when it comes to faith that there's also people that are on both sides. There's people who have childlike faith, which is not a bad thing. It's actually a really good thing. Anybody, and I said this first service and some parents got nervous. That's okay. You'll be all right. But you ever had like a small child, either a sibling or your own child between the ages of usually about 2 or 4 or 5, and you take them and you put them on the kitchen countertop, dragon, and then you step back about 4 feet, and you stick out your hands, and they're just like, ah! And they just jump. Now they don't know that you're not very coordinated, and you might not catch them. Wow. All they know is that you said come, and it looks fun, so I used to do that with all my siblings, the younger ones, and dropped them a couple times. My parents never found out. They're okay. They went to college. They'll be all right. But some of you, your faith is just like, oh, God said it. I believe it. Oh, man, God said it. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's perfectly okay. There's others of you, though, that you're more like, one, two, come in just a little bit more. Just a little, okay, cool. Nah, forget it. I'm just, it just has to make sense. I got to see it line up. And we get frustrated with people like that. But when I read the scripture, I see Jesus responding to people like that. I don't see Jesus say, oh, forget it. You'll never get into heaven. I see Jesus said, come, come, come. Let me, how do you want it? Do you want analytical? biblical? Do you want history? Do you want the scriptures? Do you want allegories? What do you want? I can bring it right to where you are. Last week we were talking about how the Bible is not the foundation of the Christian faith. The foundation of the Christian faith is actually an event. An event where a man predicted his own death, burial, and resurrection, and actually pulled it off. I'm not a Christian because I've read the entire Bible and I've been on archaeological digs and I've read every outside scripture and outside text and I've proven that the entire scriptures are real. I'm a Christian because I put my faith in a man who predicted his death and resurrection and actually pulled it off. And I just feel if someone can pull off their own resurrection, I probably should go with what they say. Now, some of you are just like, are you saying that the Bible's irrelevant? Absolutely not. I believe the Bible is the most relevant text that is on this planet. Yeah. But we don't believe in the Bible because we've read everything and we know it to be true. We believe in the Bible because we've proven the God of the Bible to be true. Yeah. And because I've experienced him and I've proven him to be true, I can believe what he says in the scriptures and I can take hold of all that he has for my life. Let me just throw this in here for free. Pastor, do I have to believe the entire Bible to go to heaven? No. The Bible says you have to believe in Christ and him crucified. Put your faith to him. But here's what you do have to do. You have to believe the entire Bible if you're going to see heaven on earth. If you're going to live the experience that God died on the cross for you to experience here on earth. Here's why. Because the Bible is the promises of God to us. You can't hold somebody accountable for promises that you don't even know they made. But we'll move on. The first week we were talking about one of the reasons why people turn their back on God is because they put their faith in a somebody told me so God. I didn't actually know this was God or experience this God. It's just what I heard or what I thought I heard. And so often the God that we put our faith in is a God that never existed in the first place. One of the gods we were talking about that people believe in but doesn't really exist is on-demand God. That's the God that acts like a genie. You just rub him the right way and you have three wishes and he does exactly what you want him to do, exactly when you want him to do that. I hate to break it to you, but that God doesn't exist. God is not a servant to our will and our emotions. The Bible actually says that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. Whenever God answers your prayer with a no, it's just because he has a better yes. Amen. We talked about how God is not goosebump God. What do you mean goosebump God? God that you feel. Ooh. Every time they sing that song and Pastor Trent gives them, ooh, I just feel him. There's nothing wrong with feeling God. The God that we serve is a whole lot bigger than feelings. So you've told me who God is not. My question for you today, though, is who is God? Because you've said, okay, he's not this and he's not that and he's not this and he's not that great. But who is he? Is he angry? Is he like Cupid and he just flies around on a cloud all the time, is always smiling and bubbly and just, hey, I'm God. What I really want to know is, does he care? Well, whoever he is and wherever he is he concerned about what's going on in my life? How much is too much attention on God? Is it possible to think about God too much? I mean, I know people that everything out of their mouth is God, 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 and that's great, but it seems like they're blaming God for their inability to produce. Just abdicating their responsibility on this being out there that somehow he's so sovereign that it's not up to us at all. Like, who is God, and how much should we spend focusing on him? You guys ready for this journey? Good deal. Pour out your sermon notes. It's a little white piece of paper in your worship guide. And there's a couple blanks on there. And they're really just there to help me focus, keep me on track. First thing I want you to write down is this. Let's take his word for it. When it comes to the question of who is God, let's take his word for it. Because I'm a genius, I decided that having a baby, I didn't have the baby, but... Our family had a baby. Having four wisdom teeth pulled and moving our house in like a 3-week time period was a great idea. Newborn, four wisdom teeth pulled, moving, 3 weeks. It was great. It was beautiful. Pray for my wife. She has to deal with me. So my baby was 2 weeks old, and I went and I had my wisdom teeth pulled. I actually had all four teeth pulled at the same time. And the only reason I had all four teeth pulled at the same time is because I'm like, I'm not coming back. You got me here once. Do what you got to do. Do it all right now because you will not see me again. So I go in there, and you know, sometimes when they pull teeth, they'll give you the needle that numbs the area. They looked at me like, nah, we got to knock this brother out. This whole numbing thing's not going to work. So they put the little IV in my hand and said, you know, start counting backwards. And I'm like, I can't count backwards sober, more or less, on this stuff y'all have me on. And I fall out to sleep. And yeah, I don't know if you've ever been under anesthesia, but you kind of hear them talking, and then you're just sleeping. You're just gone. And they, you know, they pull all my teeth. I didn't feel anything. It was great. And if you've ever been under anesthesia, you know there's this period when you start to wake up. And it's like your brain is firing and is alert, but the rest of your body hasn't caught up yet. Yeah. You tracking with me? You're coherent. You can hear. You can think. But your mouth isn't quite working. Your arms aren't moving. And they had my mouth stuffed full with cotton, so I couldn't even speak. So I'm awake, I'm alert, I can hear them, but I couldn't really move. So these two nurses come in, and they look at me like, is he up? No, he's not up yet. And then one nurse goes, yeah, you know them skinny ones, it takes them a while to shake it. I'm like, who are you calling skinny? And then the other one starts laughing, and she's like, well, you know, I don't even know if he's going to shake it. We might have to carry him to the car or wheel him out. He doesn't look like he's doing too good. And I'm sitting there completely alert, completely awake, and I am screaming at them in my head, but I can't move my mouth. And I'm just like, you know I can hear you, right? You know I'm right here. You know, sometimes I feel like that's what God thinks. Here we are struggling with our faith or having questions or concerns or asking questions. And I feel like God is like, you know I can hear you, right? You know I'm right here. Why not just ask me? Instead of going through all this rigmarole and fighting discussion, why not just ask me? Who am I? God understood that we would have this struggle of trying to figure out who he was. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a representation of who I am so that you can absolutely know what I am like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The Bible says this in John chapter 14, verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Jesus said, when you look at me, you see the Father. When you look at the Father, you see me. We're just alike. And he says, and if you don't want to take my word for it, at least believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus said, hey, you want to know what the Father's like? Look at me. I don't know how long you've lived where you've lived, but for me, I've been in this Howard County, Columbia area for a really long time. And it makes it honestly just difficult to live a normal life. I'll go to the supermarket or Walmart or, you know, Target or wherever it may be, and it seems like at least once a week, everywhere I go, at some point, people stop me. And they're always like, you're, and they can never quite place it, and they're just like, you're, and I'm like, yeah, I'm the pastor at Destiny Harvest. They're like, no, that's not it. And they're like, you're Chris Rock. No, that's not it. I know you. Where do I know you from? And they're like, oh, you're Reverend Chandler's son. I'm Reverend Chandler now. You see, my dad moved to this area back in 1986, even before I was born. And this is where he started ministry and worked in a pretty prominent church in this area. And a lot of people kind of knew him. And every time they see me, they don't see me. They're like, you're Ron's son. Yeah, I was, you know, I grew this beard just so I wouldn't look like I'm 12. It's rough. It's rough. People say, you're going to love it when you're 50. Well, I'm not. So right now, it's a struggle. And I'm sitting in this business meeting, and I'm talking about, you got movers and shakers. I got my deal-breaking suit on, and I'm ready, and I'm sitting there. And this guy across the table, he's just staring at me. So I stare back. You ain't going to punk me. The whole meeting, he's staring at me, and I'm staring right back, and we go about our business. We close up the meeting at the end. I'm like, are you okay? He said, Chandler. That sounds really familiar. I'm just like, yeah, it's my name. He's like, no. You wouldn't know a Ron Chandler. Because when people look at me, I see my dad. Oh, you look just like him, you talk just like him, you walk just like him. I feel like I'm meeting him by meeting you. Jesus said, if you want to know what God's like, just look at me. The old folks used to say, because I'm a spitting image of my father. Jesus, he had a cousin. His name was John. People thought he was Baptist, so they called him John the Baptist. And John went around preaching to the world that my cousin is the Messiah. He's the one. He's the one we've been waiting for. And then things took a kind of negative turn for John. He got arrested for preaching and thrown in prison, and he was facing his execution. It's easy to believe in God when you're not facing anything. Don't get too excited over people with a lot of faith when they don't got nothing going on in their life. That's just like, it's easy to have faith. You're chilling right now. I want to see some faith when there's a storm going on. I want to see if you can still believe God when all the ducks are not lined up, when everything doesn't make sense. I'll be impressed with your faith when you're believing God in a storm, not in Cancun on the beach talking about God is good. Duh. So here's John the Baptist. He's facing his execution, and all of a sudden, his faith is just a little shaken. Yeah. In Luke 7, verse 20, it says this, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist, your cousin sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? For all my 80s babies, it's a little Matrix action here. Are you the one? I don't know, am I? Let me translate. What John said is, are you going to save me or not? I'm in a jam here, and if you are who you say you are, can you come help a brother out? And picture this. They come up to Jesus and say, Jesus, your cousin wants to know, are you real? Are you really who you say you are? And Jesus looks at them. That's how Jesus looks at people. And he doesn't say a word. He walks off and he says, bring a blind person. Be healed. Bring someone with a disease. Be healed. Bring somebody who's been dead. Come to life. And then he says, go back and tell your cousin what you saw. Don't take my word for it. The blind see. Diseases are healed. The deaf are raised. The gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is he who's not offended by what I say, because I can back up what I say. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can take my word for it. I'm not just saying, hey, just blindly believe. I'm saying I can back up my words with action. When you see that action, put your faith in me. I am who I say I am. So if I say I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, believe me. So if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Oh, if I had more time. If you want to know
how God responds to people who sin, who people who make mistakes, don't take the word from some angry pastor who pretends like he's never sinned. Don't take the word from someone who hasn't had that same type of sin so they're able to look down on yours. Take the word from Jesus himself that when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to him and they had stones in their hand to murder her because the punishment for sin back then was murder, and Jesus looks at them and said, whoever is perfect here, go ahead and throw the first stone. And then he drops down, the Bible says, and he begins to write in the sand. I don't know what he was writing. I feel like he was writing the sins of all the people with stones in their hand. And one by one, they dropped that stone and walked away. And then Jesus stood up and said, where are your accusers? The woman said, they're all gone. He said, well, if they don't condemn you, I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Mind you, he said, sin no more. Don't miss that part. He didn't say stay ratchet. He just said, I'm not going to condemn you for it. And go get your life. If you want to know what God's heart is for the poor, don't look at how people respond. Look at how Jesus responded when the woman who gave a tithe, that in our world's equivalent would have been half of a penny. Picture cutting a penny in half, and she gave her tithe, and Jesus stopped hey! Did y'all just see what happened? That woman gave more than millions of dollars because she gave out of what she did not have. Wherever I go, I'm going to tell her story. This is fun. If you want to know what God thinks about women, don't listen to some sexist pastor who feels like women can't preach. Man, come on, women. I need a better amen than that, man. That's like a soft... That's like an alley-oop right there. That was easy. Don't take someone's cultural opinion. Look at how Jesus broke gender barriers, racial barriers, culture barriers to go out of his way to speak to the woman at the well, to the point where all of his disciples did not understand. Why would he dare? If you want to know if God really cares about your life, don't look at that person that forgot to call you on the most important day. Wow. Don't look at that church person that wasn't there for you when you thought that they should have been. Wow. Look how the Bible says tears flow down Jesus' face as he looked over Jerusalem and saw all his brothers and sisters walking around aimlessly through life. And it says he wept over his city and said, whoa, they're like chicks with no one to cover them. I long to be the God that just covers people from the element. If you want to know who God is, don't take other people's opinion for it. Look at Jesus himself and you'll realize you have a good God. The second thing is this. Jesus said God is. Remember, some people are feelers, some people are analytical, some people are cerebral, some people are more emotional. God speaks to both. So you feelers and emotional folks, you can look at Jesus and be like, oh, that's who God is. The rest of you guys are like, no, I need a little bit more than that. So Jesus said, okay, don't just take my actions, take my word for it also. The same woman that he broke all these racial and cultural and barriers to speak with, after she realized that he was religious, she got religious. You ever notice how people, I don't know, I'm a pastor. I try not to tell people I'm a pastor because as soon as I do, the conversation changes. I like to play golf and sometimes I'll go out by myself, and when you go out by yourself, they'll team you up with other people. And you'll go out there and they're smoking cigars and they're drinking beers and, you know, everything's a cuss word and we're all playing and I'm talking and interacting and having a good time. And usually about the third hole after we've all lost three of our balls, then they look at me and say, so what do you do for a living? I have a decision to make. Am I going to lie? I tell them I'm a consultant. Don't laugh. That's what you say when you don't have a job. I'm a consultant.
Or do I tell them the truth? I say, you know, I'm a pastor. Well, you know, I grew up in church. And then they instantly get religious and I'm Baptist, I'm this, whatever it may be. Well, that's what happened with the woman. As soon as she found out that Jesus was religious, she started pulling the religious card and said, well, as Samaritans, we worship here. And you Jews say that we worship here. And this is Jesus' response. But the hour is coming and is now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Here's the part, verse 24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What's a spirit? A spirit is something that transcends time. The spirit is something that transcends nature. Spirit is something that transcends the laws of nature. So when God is telling you, or Jesus is telling you who God is, this is what he's saying. Hey, you want to know who God is? God is one that supersedes the laws of the Samaritans and the Jews. God is the one that supersedes the parameters of your life. God is spirit. Here's why it's so important to know that your God is spirit, because a lot of the things that stress us out in life are flesh. Things like cancer and diabetes and bankruptcy and relationship issues. And if you feel like God is natural, you're going to look at a natural problem and line it up with your idea of a natural God almost on a scale and to see who do I trust more. Do I trust this natural verdict from a doctor, or do I trust a natural word that I've heard? But when you realize that God is not natural, he's spirit. It means that he supersedes anything that I experience in the natural. So I can believe in the natural, yet believe that there's something bigger than the natural. He goes on to say, not only is God spirit, but God is Father. The disciples said, hey, how should we pray? Teach us to pray. And in Matthew 6, 9, Jesus said, here's how you should pray. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our, say that with me, our Father. So, Pastor, are you saying that God is a man? Because he could be a woman. No, God's a spirit. He's neither man or woman. God's spirit. I'm having fun. Some of y'all brains just went. So why would he say our Father? God says, I want to give you some context that you would understand how God wants us to relate with him. You know, it's good for God to be spirit because it means he's not confined by any problems that we have in our lives. But sometimes when we think about a God that big, we begin to think of a God far off. And what he wants us to understand, I am a God that big, but I'm not a God that who's far off. I'm Father. Now the problem with God being our Father is not everybody's had a great father. So when I think about a father, good thoughts may not necessarily come to my mind. So when I think about a father, I may think of someone who's emotionally detached or someone who's absent or someone who's always working. And God says, no, this is what you need to understand. I'm not a reflection of your imperfect earthly father. I am the reflection of a perfect father. So if you didn't have a perfect father, great. You know what God is like, the opposite. If you were one of the rare people on planet Earth, which is zero, who had a perfect father, then you know what God is like, just like him. God is saying, this is what I need you to know. I'm personal. I'm not a Sunday God. I'm not a read your Bible for 15 minutes, close it, and when you're done, I'm done. I'm Abba, Father. I'm the one who desires to have a relationship. God is spirit. God is Father. And he said, God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says this, God is love. You never have to ask who God is again. Now you know.
God's love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. If I didn't have this timer on the clock, I would go down a rabbit trail and explain to you that it's impossible to truly love someone until you've acknowledged God. Because God is the definition of love. Without God, I am going down that rabbit trail, aren't I? Without God, what we call love is actually, I'll do for you because I think you can do for me. That's why we lose love when what we wanted them to do for us didn't happen, because now we're... It's only when we've met God that we can experience and give a love that's not conditional. It's not a transaction. I do for you, you do for me. All of a sudden, it's a love that's based on, I just love you, and period. That's it. Here's John. John's a Jew writing that God is love. And for John, up to this point in his life, he was raised based on the Jewish beliefs. Part of the Jewish beliefs, not to be offensive, was that God loves Jews and he tolerates everyone else. You Jews, we're God's people. This is not we, because I'm not a Jew, but Jews, they're God's people. They're the chosen people. God loves Jews and everybody else, us Gentiles, he tolerates. They're heathens. They're barbarians. They're not worshipers of God. They're just people he tolerates. Then all of a sudden, John is writing his book. He gets to put a part into the New Testament, and he's writing it, and he writes, for God so loved the Jews. And even as he was writing it, he started to think about the last 3 years that he had spent with Jesus. How he had seen Jesus talk to the Syrophoenician woman, even though it was culturally unacceptable. How Jesus had walked through Samaria and spoken to Samaritans and allowed cripples to touch him and people with the diseases to touch him. And he thought about he knew what he was taught, but he thought about what he saw in Jesus. And I believe he scratched out Jews and rewrote it. God so loved. No, he loves the whole world. He loves them to the point that he gave the only child that he ever had on earth so that any gender, any culture, any background, any belief who puts their faith in him shall not perish, but have eternal. You want to know who God is? God is so big, he's spirit. He's so close, he's father. But he's a father who loves. Last thing I want you to write down is this. God is for you. I know we're in church, and sometimes it's difficult to be honest in church. Anybody here be honest enough to say that people who are different than you annoy you? Three honest people. Irritate you. I'm the type of guy that before I go to a restaurant, I know what I want to eat. So when I'm sitting there with people that are like, I want to lay hands on them and not to pray for them. And then they'll ask that question, so what you got special today? Just like, make up your mind. Here's the thing. They're not wrong. They're just different. And we tend not to have a lot of patience for people who are different. As humans, we're made up of three parts. Our mind, our intellect, our soul, that's our emotions. And then we have a spirit. That's the part of us that's spiritual, that it feels guilt and shame and all that other kind of stuff and relates with the spiritual realm. Three parts. Tracking with me? Mind, emotions, spirit. Different people you have a preference for a different part of you. Some of you are really intellectual. I don't care how I feel. I don't care about my spirit. It has to make sense. If it don't make sense, you know, if it don't make dollars, it don't make sense. It's just, I just gotta. Some of you are emotional. Yeah, I have to feel. That's why when some of you come into church and the worship begins, tears just start streaming down your face. Because you can sense the emotion of the moment, and then you feel bad because the person next to you is not crying. Don't worry about them. They're more cerebral. They're looking at the words of what's going on, and it's building their faith. Then some of you are more spirit-centered. Man, you sin, you make a mistake, and it carries with you for like, you're just thinking, it's like the weight of the world is on your shoulder. Three parts, tracking, I'm in, tracking, mind, emotions, spirit, mind, emotion, spirit, mind, emotion, spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Mind, emotions, spirit. In other words, God said, however you want to relate with me, I can meet you right where you are. If you're an intellectual person, I'll send God the Son, who's Jesus Christ, who became the Spirit in flesh, that you can touch and feel and actually watch his miracles and know 1 + 1 = 2. If you're more of an emotional person, I can send God the Holy Spirit, who I call a comforter, a paraclete, God with you, who's 100% me, but he's not with you, he's actually in you. And if you're more of a spiritual person, if you sense your mistakes and your sin, introduce God the Father, who said, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your transgressions from you. I've sent my Son, so what is weighing down your spirit? No, it does not matter which way you bend, which way God made you. God says, I can meet you right where you are. God's not frustrated with your questions. God's ready to meet you right in that place of God. What about this? Hebrews, Acts, one of those. Chapter 17, verse 26 says this. Acts, I told you. From one man he made all the nations. Adam came everybody. That they should inhabit the old earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history. And the boundaries of their lands. Translation, I decided that Stephen should be born in 1987 in Columbia, Maryland at Howard Community Hospital. Because that's the time in history and the part of this world where he has the best chance of encountering me. God said this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. As some of your own poets have said, I'm his kid. I'm his creation. I'm his offspring. God says, I put you right here at this time for this moment, and I've made you just the way that I've made you. Not that you can outthink your way out of faith, but if you're a thinker, you think your way into faith. If you're a feeler, you feel your way into faith. If you're spiritual, you're spiritual. That's not a word, your way into faith. But wherever you are, God says, that's where I want to meet you and show myself to you. I'm not just a God. I'm your God who's for you. And not against you.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at destinyharvest.tv. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.